John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, brothers and sisters, they did it. Using nothing other than the Holy Scriptures, some help from God, and their teensy human brains, the early church came up with a rock-solid theology of the Holy Trinity, and it only took them nearly 400 years. We might laugh at this, or we might point the finger at them, but deep down, I think the first reaction we have is this: we understand their struggle. How do you get the Trinity anyway? Well, tonight, we're going to do our best. Building off the teachings of the Bible, and we'll jump around from different Bible verses, so it won't be limited to any one particular chapter, but basing it on the Bible and the teachings of the church, we're going to embark on a journey that takes us into the very heart of God, who is three persons, yet one being. If I've done my job well enough, I think we'll go pretty far, but we're also going to hit a limit. Because God does give us a working definition of himself as a Trinity, but it also remains the definition of a mystery. And along with taking a peek at this teaching, we're also going to look at why the doctrine of the Trinity exists, what it says about God and life, and how it affects us in our lives. Let's pray. God of all wonder and glory and mystery, Father, Son, and Spirit, we turn to you now and ask that you be all in our sermon today. May you be glorified in our teaching and our learning, and may you be pleased to reveal your glory in our hearts and minds. And we know that it is only by your grace, Father, that we can understand any of this teaching. And God, we pray to you, please help us to see your glory here and to understand what each of us needs to understand. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's turn to what our gracious God has revealed to us. And we'll start with basically a basic outline of the Trinity. I think this three-step definition is best. One, God is three persons. Two, each person is fully God. Three, there is one God. And here's, yeah. I wasn't sure if the diagram would help or hurt, but I decided it would probably help, so I threw it up there. Don't worry, we're going to talk a little bit about the diagram. Just look at it for now, accept that it's there. We'll say that again. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God. There is a recent popular Christian novel that talks about the Trinity. It has a lot of things to say, some good and some bad. But it does give this definition of the Trinity. That's the best short definition I have ever come across. I am one God and three persons, and each of the three is fully and entirely the one. And that's sort of a mini doctrine of the Trinity, and that's what we're looking at tonight. And this is what it took the church till the end of the 4th century to agree upon. And partially this is because, as human beings, we don't understand one being who is really one person. How can this also be three persons at the same time? And the other reason is this, because the Bible nowhere explicitly says, there's a Trinity, people. No, to get to this doctrine, we have to read between the lines a bit. But Christians believe the doctrine of the Trinity is necessary. We believe this is necessary because if you do read between the lines, you see that God does, in fact, reveal himself as one God, yet three persons, and each one fully God. So let's take a moment to look at some of the biblical evidence for the Trinity. Most of the references to the Trinity are in the New Testament, but we find little and not so little glimpses of this teaching in the Old Testament as well. Now, the Old Testament is very clear on point number 3. There is one God. And we see this in texts like Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Or even in the famous Shema Israel from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the Old Testament also gives glimpses of point 1 and point 2 as well. Little is said about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but it is mentioned that he can be grieved, and that God sends him for certain tasks and sends him to empower certain people. And also it's said that he's sent out upon all flesh as part of the New Testament to come. And all of this at least suggests that the Holy Spirit somehow has personhood, somehow it can be a person, or at least someone separate from simply being a force or power. But more interestingly, we see things that foreshadow the truth about Jesus, the Son of God. Psalm 45:6-7 says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions." And here we see the psalmist addressing one person as God. But then he also says that this person has a God, the Lord, and that this person will be that this person who is also God will be rewarded by the Lord. But it's the New Testament that really brings home the truth of the Trinity. One of the best examples of a Trinitarian verse in the New Testament is Matthew 3:16-17. And here we find all three persons of the Trinity doing different things at the same time. That's Matthew 3:16-17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then again, at the end of Matthew, Jesus tells the disciples that they should baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And again, this clearly implies three distinct persons, yet all of them God. And another thing we can look at is how Jesus does many things in the Bible that show him interacting with the Father as another person, such as praying to the Father, obeying the Father, revealing the Father to us, or even being punished by him on the cross. Yet we also see that Jesus himself is God, working miracles that only God can work, and having authority that only God can have. And John 1:1 says that he was distinct from the Father, but also was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Fine, we might say. I can somehow accept Jesus and the Father as being two persons and having a relationship and both being God, but the Spirit of God, he's more like a force or a power or something. Now, this seems to be supported by some passages, but the Bible also refers to the Holy Spirit not as a thing, but as a person, like in John 16:7. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And here the Greek specifically says him and not it. And another passage, Acts 5:3-4, reads, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have lied not to men, but to God." So here we can also see that the Holy Spirit is a person who can be lied to, and that this person is God. So this is just a brief tour of some of the things that the Bible gives in support of the Trinity. We're going to look now at some of the teachings of the Trinity, to take a closer look at our outline here, and also look at God himself. First, God is holy. He's different. He's the only being who is in a class all his own. As a holy God, he is above and beyond everything that he has made, beyond the heavens and the earth and the creatures and even time. And being beyond time, God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He's also infinite. He has no limits whatsoever. So he's also omniscient or allwissend. He knows everything. He's omnipotent or allmächtig. He's all-powerful. He has all power. And he's omnipresent or allgegenwärtig, or he's present at all places and all times. But God is also personal. So as the creator and sustainer and judge of creation, he always acts in relationship to others. And he does so completely in line with his character. So he is wise and loving and just and merciful and good. And because God is infinite, there is no limit to any of these characteristics. And they all exist in perfect harmony without any one of them canceling or weakening the others. And God is also limitless in his beauty, splendor, majesty, and glory. The Bible says he is so holy that no one can look on him and live. And all three persons of the Trinity share all of these characteristics, and they share them equally. So there's no such thing as the Father being more just than the Son, or the Son being less beautiful than the Father, or the Spirit being more all-knowing than the Son, etc. Here's one thing where it's important to look at Old and New Testaments when we think about our picture of God. And this is how looking at the Trinity can help us to understand God in the Old and New Testaments. Because it's really tempting for us to look at the Old Testament and think of this God as the Father. And then look at the New Testament and think of Jesus as sort of another kind of nicer God. And there's a common trick that police use in cop films. Good cop, bad cop. Do you guys know? Well, two cops have a suspect cornered, and they interview him and they try to get him to confess. And one of them pretends, they're really both just cops and they both want him to confess, but one of them pretends to be really super nice and he says, "Listen, I'm trying to help you, but Joe over here, he's really going to try to get you the chair. You better tell me everything. You better tell me everything." And Joe says, "Oh, I'm going to get you the chair anyway." And of course, the poor criminal just cracks because of the pressure and confesses. And, well, first, I should say, God doesn't do this, but we do, we do project this onto God, and we think that he plays good God, bad God in the Old and New Testaments. So we think that the picture of God in the Old Testament is a picture of the Father, but really it's the picture of the Trinity. And why does this seem so different then from gentle Jesus, sweet and mild? Well, this is because the Old Testament shows God at a distance. God who is with his people, but also, at the same time, terribly far away because of human sin. And so we have the need for strict laws, harsh punishments, daily sacrifices, and many prophets speaking of wrath. And this is simply because people who do not yet have the new heart are not capable of relating to God in the way that they should. Also because the covenant in place in the Old Testament is not what God fully intends for us, and it's only a shadow of the things to come. In Jesus, though, God has come near. Jesus shows us the true face of God, the true face of the Trinity, if you like. He shows us all of God and how God relates to all human beings in the new covenant. Because the problem of sin has been forever solved at the cross, God can now have a relationship of total, eternal love and commitment to those who are in Christ. And this is the face of God the Father, who gives all of himself unconditionally to those whom he has forgiven. And this is also why we can only call God Father if we know him through Christ. Okay, so now we're going to go to our next slide. God is three persons. And here we can see, I've written down something here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each distinct persons, just like you and I and St. Francis of Assisi are distinct persons. Now, this breakdown's a little bit. This is just something that is a starting point, and I'm going to jump over here to the diagram. So, our helpful diagram says, the Father is not the Son, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and not the Son, and so on. Just a simple way of saying that the persons are distinct. But it's not enough simply to say that there's three different persons, because that doesn't so much explain much or help us much to understand how life within the Trinity works. But there is life within the Trinity, and there's also something of a hierarchy within the Trinity. Now, the Father has the highest authority, the Son submits freely to the Father, and the Spirit lovingly submits to the Father and the Son. Yet they're all equals. It is God the Father who sends the Son and the Spirit, and in the life of the Savior, it is Jesus who obeys the Father unto death, and not the other way around. The Son acts in perfect obedience to the Father, saves the world on the cross, and judges human beings as his Father's representative. The Spirit is sent by both the Father and the Son, and applies the saving work of the cross to believers, and teaches and equips them for service. So there's a hierarchy of roles in the Trinity, but the Son is not less God than the Father, or the Spirit than the Father or Son. And I've given a little analogy here. It's like a little bit like a human family. Let's say there's this ideal Christian family, the Moseses. There's Papa Moses, Mama Moses, and Moses Jr. And they're all Christians, and they're all adults, but they also, because they live as ideal Christians, they live perfectly along biblical principles. So, Papa Moses is the head of the family, and he leads the family and loves them. Mama Moses submits willingly in love to Papa Moses' headship and authority, and Moses Jr., he's a good kid, submits in love to both of his parents out of respect for them, because he's obeying that commandment. But all three are adults, and all are fully human, and fully Christian, and fully Moses, so we can see a teensy bit of how this works in the Trinity. And more, we can know that the members of the Trinity always act in perfect unity of wills and purposes, or will and purpose. There is no sin that the Father hates, but the Son secretly tolerates. And there's no plan of God to which the Holy Spirit says, no thanks, count me out of this one. But equally, there's no sinner that Jesus would like to save, and the Father says, not this guy. So even though there are different roles in the Godhead, the persons of the Trinity have always existed as a perfect community of divine persons throughout all eternity. So when God commands us to love, and makes laws that enforce the standard of love, He's really not asking us to do anything that he doesn't do all the time. Also, if God were only one person, we would not be able to say that God is love, because love is about other people. It's about desiring another. It's about willing for their good. It's about wanting to spend, to give yourself in love to that other person, in life and joy and fellowship. So loving perfectly is simply what comes naturally to God as a Trinity. And also, one more thing, we might wonder why there's so much emphasis placed on worship in the Bible, in our teachings about our Christian lives. But also, in a way, worship is something that is not foreign to God, because all of the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, also glorify each other and give each other glory. And the highest glory that God can receive is from himself. So that's point one. God is three persons. And that brings us to point two. Each person is fully God. And I'm not going to jump over this time, but you can see the little diagonal is there going, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, or God is the Son, God is the Father, God is the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God. Now we've looked at the texts that show that the Father, Son, and Spirit are all God. But there's another aspect to this point that gets a bit tricky. And that's this. Each of God's persons is fully God, and each of God's persons is all of God. But God is still three persons. The Son is not a mini-God to the Father, and the Spirit is not, as we said, a force or power. Each person of the Trinity is fully God, and each person is all of God. God the Father is God, and God is complete in him. God the Son is God with us. All of God comes near to us in him. And the Holy Spirit, he's the real deal too. When he speaks, all mouths are stopped, because it is God himself who is talking. Now, I know that this is a bit hard. I don't think we can really grasp this part so well, but I've come up with another analogy. There's no Moseses, but I'm still going to try to do my best. We can see a little bit of this with the ambassadors of a country. The U.S. ambassador to Chile is not the U.S. ambassador to China or France. They are different people. All the same, each one totally and fully represents the U.S. in the country where he stays, and each has full authority to act on behalf of America. So in the country where they stay, they are the United States. So again, it's not a perfect example, and it breaks down on some points. But it comes about as close as a human example can. And many, many heresies throughout the history of the church have been misrepresentations of the Trinity, at least on some level. And some of the most common heresies in Christianesque cults today are a denial of point two, because they refuse to acknowledge the deity of Christ. And the main reason why Christ was hounded to the cross, and the main reason why he is rejected today, is because people refuse to see him as God in the flesh. So point two is tricky, but it's also very important. And point three, there is one God. There is only one God, and God is one. Yeah, with the diagram, that might not quite work perfectly, but you can see that all of the circles and all of the is's are connected in one happy diagram. There's one diagram, just as there is one God. There is truly one God and only one. And as Christians, we do not have three gods. And when we relate to God, we relate to one being. And in a way, we almost relate to one person. This is the point that seems most natural to us. It's natural to believe in one God, if you believe in God, one person, one being who loves people and helps them and just might be in danger of judging good and evil. And the doctrine of the Trinity says that this is also true, even if it seems confusing at first. So let's look at the example of salvation in Christ, and this will bring us to the end of our sermon. We are saved by Jesus Christ because he is the mediator between God and human beings. As fully God and fully human, he is the only one who can make peace between sinners and a holy God. Jesus is the human face of God, and he reveals all of God to us, because he is also all of God, and because God is one. And because all sin separates us from all of God's persons, and because Jesus also forgives us when we ask him to, the cross doesn't only save us from the Father's wrath, but also from the wrath of the entire Trinity. And once we've entered into the relationship with God that we call eternal life, then all of the members of the Trinity who were against us before are now for us. And so we relate to the entire Trinity now on a different basis. We are no longer the living dead, frighteningly similar to those zombies in the great zombie films. No, in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, all of the Trinity indwells us, and we are taken up into that life of perfect fellowship and love and commitment that the Father, Son, and Spirit have for each other. And because the Trinity lives in our hearts by faith, it is completely reasonable for God to expect practical holiness from his people. But because we have the righteousness of Christ, it's okay for us to be that quirky member of the family who's rough around the edges, but is always the object of everyone's love and affection, because we have already died, and in Christ we live to God. And so when we pray to the Father by the Spirit in the name of Christ, it's not just a bunch of complicated theological acrobatics. It's actually simply the life of the Trinity working in the lives of normal, everyday Christians. And when we say in Jesus' name, when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not adding a magical phrase to the prayer to like force God to get us to do what we want. I've tried it, but it's not that. No, it's simply the acknowledgement that, by God's grace, we ourselves have a share in the name that is above all names. So the doctrine of the Trinity is good news to Christians in this life, but it gets better. One day, everyone who has truly accepted Christ as the Son of God by faith will leave this life of church lunches and struggling for obedience and quiet summer evenings and zombie films, and will be instantly ushered into the kingdom of God that is glorious beyond words. And there we will give our triune God praise and glory forever, and we will always remember that God the Father knew us before the beginning of time and loved us and chose us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he created a world for us to know him in. And when that world went bad, he sent his Son to live the life none of us could have lived, and to die the death all of us should have died. And the Son did just that because he himself loved us and wanted us to be with him to see him in his glory. And God the Father called us to his Son through the Holy Spirit, who brought us to put our trust in Christ and made us alive in him when we did so. And Father, Son, and Spirit worked through our lives every day until our last day on earth, the Father giving, the Son saving, the Spirit leading and teaching and preserving. And then the Father called us home and sent his Son to meet us in the air. And that's where we'll end up. And it'll be as good can be. But you know, even when we get there, I think the Trinity will still be a little bit of a mystery to us. And I think it'll be okay. Amen.